Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 14 tonight, if you would. Matthew chapter number 14. Find your place there. We'll come back in a few weeks to the our study of the future unveiled in the book of the Revelation. I thought tonight we'd take a break because we had a short period of time and I didn't want to cut the message in half and felt that the Lord would have us to go in a different direction tonight. Matthew chapter number 14. Find your place there if you would, please. I want to say thank you for being in the house of the Lord tonight. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 22. Matthew 14, verse number 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. And that word "cried" means to scream out. They were terrified. Verse 27, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought in him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, thank you for the good spirit in the service tonight. Thank you for the precious souls that will follow you in believers' baptism. Father, thank you for the opportunity to bus boys and girls and teenagers and men and women to Calvary Baptist Church that they might be loved and hear the good news of the gospel. Thank you for those that are willing to go and get them, Lord. We don't have a come here religion, but a go tell salvation. And I thank you for a church willing to go and tell. Now, Father, I pray you'll help us tonight as we learn some simple truths from the Word of God to help us in the difficult times of life. I thank you that you're a God who's forever with us, promised to never leave us or forsake us. And Father, I pray you'll speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jesus has just fed 5,000, probably in excess of 20,000 people, because that was 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So many believe that this miracle could have been the fact that the Lord, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, had fed upwards of 20,000 individuals. We know that 12 baskets were taken up of the fragments. It was an object lesson of faith for each of the 12 disciples to know that there's nothing that our God can't do. We find that immediately after that mountaintop experience that the Lord tells them to get into the ship and cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They were going to the country of Gennesaret. There was ministry. There was work to be done. And we find that the Lord went and dismissed the multitudes and went up into a mountain to pray. The disciples by that time had gotten in the ship and they were rowing, or maybe they had cast their sail and caught the wind, and they were about halfway across the lake. They were about 3 to 4 miles out. The Bible said they were in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, and suddenly they were caught in a violent storm. It's not uncommon. If you look at the geographical area of the Sea of Galilee, you will find that there are deep ravines that come down out of the mountains, and the winds would blow off of those mountains and it would meet the warm breezes coming off the Mediterranean Sea there over the Sea of Galilee. And it wasn't uncommon for violent storms to suddenly blow up seemingly out of nowhere. May I remind us that that's suggestive of the storms that suddenly blow up out of nowhere in our own lives. I mean, everything looks like it's smooth sailing, and then suddenly the phone rings or something happens, or the doctor calls, and or maybe we have a financial downturn in our lives, and suddenly we find ourselves in a storm. The disciples were fearing for their very lives. They were doing everything they could in this moment of fear and difficulty to keep their little ship afloat. And the situation to them looked hopeless. They were beyond human help. Can I remind us that it was at that moment that God had them just where He wanted them? Do you realize that there are times that God allows the ship of our lives to sail stormy seas, to get upset? Because during those times, God has us where He wants us, because we like them, are in a place where we're ready to learn the lessons from the storm. You see, somebody said that life is like a vice. It can squeeze the life out of you. And it's in times like that that God begins to teach us from His Word. I want to give you several thoughts tonight, several lessons from the storm. Number one, and I want you to get it, whenever you find yourself in a storm, whenever it's not smooth sailing in your life, when you feel like your little ship is about ready to be turned upside down, first lesson you need to remember is, He knows where I am. Can I tell you, when my ship gets in the violent seas of life, I can take comfort in the fact that God knows where I'm at. Mark chapter 6, and you don't have to turn there, but Mark is the parallel account. It's interesting that this miracle, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and as well as this stilling of the storm, is spoken of in all four of the gospel accounts. It was interesting what Mark had to say. The Bible says, as Jesus went up into the mountain to pray, here's what it says: He saw them toiling and rowing. Now, can I tell you that Jesus was miles away? They were 3 to 4 miles out on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was up in a mountain there praying. And the Bible says that He saw them toiling and rowing. May I remind us that our Savior tonight is omniscient. There's nothing that He does not know. There's nothing that He does not see. He knew where they were. And can I tell you, I believe Mark recorded that not just for their sake, but I believe He recorded it for our sake. You know what? They didn't know where they were, but I'm glad to say tonight, the Lord knew where they were. And you know what, tonight I may not know what's going on in the sea of life, and I may not know where I'm at times, and I may not understand everything that's going on in my life, but the good news is the Lord Jesus knows all about the situation. He knows what you're going through. He knows what's going on. Listen, not one thing in your life has He failed to take notice of. Can I tell you, you'll never sail a ship. You'll never be in the situations of life without a Savior that knows exactly where you're at, what you're going through, how you feel, and what's happening in your life in that moment. I can take comfort in the fact and the lesson in the storm. He knows where I am. Listen, child of God, He knows where you are tonight. Second lesson that we learn from the storm tonight, and I think that's important, is that not only does He know where I'm at, but He brought me here. I can rejoice in the fact that He's put me many times that when I'm in these places, these storms, I can come to grips with the fact that He's allowed me to come to this place in my life. Now, that doesn't mean that God is the cause of everything. In this case, we find that the Lord is the one who tells them to get in the ship. Look at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship. Now I ask you, did the omniscient Lord who could see them toiling and rowing, did He not know the storm was going to come? Did somehow or another He miss the weather projection? Did somehow or another He miss the fact that there was a storm that would blow up in their lives, that these disciples would be in a precarious situation, that they would be in peril of their own lives, that they would be beyond human help out there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee with no lifeboats, no one to rescue them, that they were all alone in that dark, difficult, stormy night? Did our Lord somehow miss that? And you know, may I say to you, absolutely not. He knew good and well that storm was going to come. He knew that it would blow up in their lives. He knew that that was going to happen in their lives. But yet, He said, fellas, get into the ship and go to the other side. Men and ladies, can I tell you tonight that wherever we follow Him, there's nothing going to escape His notice. You see, it was all part of His plan for their lives. The Lord had commanded them to cross over to the other side. He knew all about storms. He could have stopped the storm. He didn't have to go out there walking on the water. He could have prevented the storm from ever even happening. The disciples could have been confident in the fact that God had brought them there and He was in complete control. And can I say that God is not the cause of everything that happens in my life? God doesn't cause everything. But God does allow what comes into the life of the child of God, and I can take comfort in the fact that He knows where I'm at. He understands what I'm going through. And can I tell you that in His will, He allowed me to be at this place in my life, and nothing has missed His notice. And at that moment, the disciples were in the safest place they could possibly be. You're saying, preacher, you don't understand something. No, they're out there on the Sea of Galilee. They're in a boat. They're fearing for their very lives. They're in a storm. And you're telling me they're safe? Absolutely. They were safer in the storm in the will of God than on the shore out of the will of God. May I say tonight, men and ladies, that you and I, the safest place that we will ever be is right smack in the center of God's will for our lives. Somebody said the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Why does God allow the storms in our life, preacher? Now that's a message all in itself, and that's a series of messages. But you know, I realize that while God does not cause all things, God uses all things. That God uses the good, the bad, the ups, the downs, the bitter, the sweet, the mountaintops, the valleys of life. God uses them to accomplish different things, different goals, different purposes in my life. I'm just going to give you a couple of them tonight. You know what? Sometimes God places me in the storms of life in order to break me. Now, I'm not saying that in a negative way. That's a positive way. You see, in the Christian life, the way up is down. And there's times that God needs to break me, that God needs to bring me to a greater place of surrender. Have you ever noticed all the broken things that God's used in the Bible? Just go through the Scriptures and find the things that were broken and that God chose to use. And it reminds us that many times God places us in the storm to break down the pride. Maybe to bring us into a greater place of surrender. To bring us into a greater place of doing His will. God uses broken things. And there's times that God breaks us in order that He might use us. There's other times that God allows us in the storms in order that He might build us. That He's there in order to build us up, to strengthen our faith, to grow us in our walk with Him, to teach us to trust Him. Listen, dear child of God, if you never had a problem, if you never had a difficulty, if you never went into a valley, you would never know how great and mighty and powerful and wise your God really is. We would never understand the fullness of His mercy. We would never understand the greatness of His power to reach down and meet our deepest need in the moment of our deepest sorrow. You see, I'm here to tell us tonight that we have a God who can. Amen? And there's things that you and I would never know about the greatness of God and the goodness of God. And if God never allowed us to go into that place, I learned far more about my God when I hurt than when I'm happy. But not only is there times He breaks us, not only are there times He builds us, but there's times that He just wants to bless us. What a blessing. You say, preacher, I don't see much blessing in that storm. Well, as you work your way through there, I'm going to give you a couple of blessings that's coming up next. Faith is like a muscle. It can be strengthened. And just as a muscle has to be stretched in order to build it, so God stretches our faith in order to build our faith. And as a result of that, He blesses us. But I want you to notice a blessing. Not only do I recognize He knows where I am, lesson number two, He brought me here. Lesson number three, He's praying for me. Look at verse number 23. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Look at verse number 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, so the wind was contrary. Now from our human thinking, Jesus is on the mountain, the disciples are in the boat, and in our minds their distance separates them, and darkness separates them, and that the clouds would separate them, and the tempest would separate them, and that the Lord would have no idea what's going on. But no, we're reminded in Mark 6:48 that He's on that mountain to pray, that He sees them toiling and rowing. He went on the mountain. Preacher, why did He go on the mountain? Because He had some disciples to pray for. That's why He went on the mountain. He went up there to pray. And guess who was in their prayers? Those men out there on that sea. Can I tell you, 2,000 years ago, our blessed Savior died on a cross for my sins and your sins. It was there that He suffered and bled and died in our place, taking the penalty for our sins that you and I could have salvation and the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven. See, He died that we might be saved. 3 days later, Jesus got up from the dead and He rose again, and we know that. But you know what? We fail sometimes to appreciate the fact that, listen, not just the fact that He died and rose in order to save us, but may I say that He was exalted and ascended in order that He might sustain you and sustain me. Because we lose sight of what Jesus is doing even now. We have the idea that all Jesus is doing is setting up in heaven and He's just waiting. And he's just waiting. And he's just been waiting 2,000 years to get the signal to come and get his bride. Can I tell you, friend, that's not the case at all. There is a whole lesson in the high priestly ministry of Jesus that, friend, listen, he's higher than the heavens and he's in glory. And you know what he's doing right now? He sees you and he's praying for you. And you know what? I can only pray for one person at a time. I can't pray for Brother Vernon and Brother Wayne and Brother Jim and Brother Randy all at the same time. I have to pray for them one at a time. But I got good news for you. Jesus can pray for me and you and you and you and you and you and you way back there and you way over there that belongs to him and person over in Africa and the person down over in Siberia and person over there. You see, he can pray for all of us all at the same time. You say, preacher, why? Because he's God. You see, he doesn't have it. Listen, I'm going to have my eye on one person at a time. I can't look at Alan and look at Jerry at the same time. I could if I backed up far enough, but right here, I look at one, look at the other. The other one's out of my view pretty much. You realize, listen, friend, God sees all of us equally all the time. Can I tell you that God cares for you? Listen to me, dear child of God. He cares for you like you were His only child. Like He didn't have it. Listen, I don't know if this touches you like it's touching me right now. But I got to thinking about this. He's running the universe. I mean, not a sparrow falls to the ground except he notices it. I mean, you got planets in their orbit. You've got a vast universe out here and everything's running with precision and clockwork. God's never strained, never tired, and never needs to rest. Amen. And while he's running the universe, he has time to take care of you. Amen. He doesn't miss a thing, young man, young lady, in your life. You see, sometimes we want to preach on the omniscience of God because He knows what you're doing and you better not be bad. But you know what? Can I tell you the truth is, God knows when you're sad. And when you hurt. And when sorrow comes into your life. And when you don't know where to turn. And He cares. And He says, I'm praying for you. See, friend, it's one thing for you to come and say, preacher, pray for me. And I do pray for you. But I tell you what, there's one greater than pastor praying for you. And that's the Savior, the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. He's calling you out in prayer. He's lifting up your burden, your need. He's praying for me. That's a lesson in the storm. Aren't you glad we have a God who cares enough to pray for us? It's a picture of our high priestly ministry. And while we're being tossed on the troubled seas of this world, our Savior is in heaven praying for us. Number four, I want you to get this very quickly. Fourth lesson in the storm. He's going to come to me. Look at verse 25. And in the fourth hour of the watch, that's the right before dawn, 3 to 6 a.m. There's no telling how long these disciples have been out in the storm, fearing for their lives, wondering if they were going to survive it. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. I like that. When the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Now, before you give them a hard time, you would be too. They said, it's a ghost. It's a spirit. That word means, in this context, a phantom. And they shrieked with fear, the Bible says. They cried out for fear. They're afraid, and we would be afraid too. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. That it is I is another way of saying I am. It's the great I am statement of the Word. I'm going to give you a couple thoughts real quickly about this. He was right on time. In the fourth watch of the night from 3 to 6 a.m., when it was at its darkest, Jesus came to them. And friend, can I tell you tonight, when you can't trace what He's doing in your life, you can always trust Him. And He will come to you right on time. He'll not be late. He'll be not be early. He will be right at the moment that you need Him in your darkest, most difficult hour. He will not abandon you. I can promise you He is there. For He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake thee. I'll be with you always. He went into them on the sea. He was walking on what they were afraid of. I like that song that goes, when waves are over your head, they're under His feet. May all we remember that there's times that the waves of life crash around us and crash over us, and it seems like they're going to knock us over. It seems like that we're not going to be able to survive, but I'm here to tell you that Jesus is more powerful, and He's walking on, He's above, that He's sovereign over the very thing that you and I are afraid of in our lives. He's in control. That storm wasn't going to sink that little ship. They were safe in that ship because they were in the Savior's care. And then He spoke peace to their hearts. He said, be of good cheer. That word means to be warm, to be confident, be courageous, be comforted. You know, I couldn't tell you the times that I've heard as a Christian. Difficult times in my years of being saved. You have them too. But oh, praise be to God, the times when in those difficult moments I could open the Bible. Or I go into the house of God. Or maybe in my private time with the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God would whisper sweet peace to my heart, bring comfort to my soul, to give me the confidence and the courage to face the storm, to go on, to go forward. You see, trials are designed to draw us close, not drive us away. God's too loving. And we need to recognize that He's at work in our lives and He'll come to us and He's always on time and He's sovereign over whatever's going on in our life. There's nothing greater than our God. And it's in those moments that we need Him most that He begins to whisper sweet peace into our hearts. And I'm here, I'm there. And can I tell you, friend, you don't have to feel Him to know He's there. I don't have to feel Him. How about faith? Accept the fact that He's there. Now, I'm glad when God lets me feel some things, aren't you? I'm not against it. I'm for it. I like to feel His presence. I enjoy feeling His presence. But just because I don't feel His presence, does that mean somehow He hadn't kept His promise? No. He's promised that He didn't say, feel me. He said, trust me. That's what He said. And He'll be there. The fifth lesson I learned from the storm is He's going to grow my faith. He'll grow my faith. I mentioned it earlier that faith is like a muscle. You can strengthen it. It can be built. He can stretch us. Look, notice what He says. Look at verse 28. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. What a statement. Lord, if that's You, if that's really You, You just tell me to get out of this ship to come to You and I'm going to do it. And boy, I don't think he is expecting the answer. Jesus said, okay, come. It's me. Get out of the boat, Peter, and you come to me. And you know what? Peter, I love it. Verse 29, his faith rises to the challenge. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And you know what? Peter's faith rose to the challenge. He stepped out of the boat and he did the impossible. He walked on the water. Wow. Now you know what? We give Peter a hard time because he sank. Don't we? Well, he was walking on the water and then he looked away from Jesus and started sinking. Well, I'm going to tell you something. He still done something none of us has ever done. He walked on the water. I think we ought to give him a little accolade for that, don't you? He said, come. And so Peter gets up and he steps out of the boat and he begins to walk on the water. He's now walking on the very thing that he was afraid of. Instead of it being over him, he's now over it. Sort of reminds me of the Christian that said to another Christian, said, how are you doing? And he said, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. And the other Christian looked at him. He said, what are you doing under there? Amen. Peter wasn't under the circumstances. He was over the circumstances. Amen. He was walking on top of that caused fear in his heart. And I believe God can allow us to rise above. Don't you? Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you in a place where God's challenging your faith? Is God putting you in a place where you have to believe Him? Is God trying to stretch your faith tonight? Can I give you some good counsel? Let Him. Let Him. What is it He's challenging you? Is it an area of service? Is God saying, I want you to be more involved in my work? I want you to sing in the choir. I want you to serve as an usher, as a greeter. I want you to get in a Sunday school class and be a help in a Sunday school class or a children's church or a teen ministry or RU or jail or bus or we go on and on and on. But God's wanting you to serve and fear saying, I can't do that. And God's saying, get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. See, you don't know. Peter didn't know he could walk on the water till he got out of the boat. And you don't know what you can do for God till you get out of the boat. See, Peter did something the rest of the disciples didn't do. He got out of the boat. What does God want you to get out of the boat and trust Him for? What does God want you to do with your life, young man, young lady? Is God wanting you to put your plans on hold and you take a hold of His plans and get out of the boat and follow Him and serve Him and do what He wants you to do for your life? Is He asking you to believe Him with your finances, to learn to give to God biblically and give to missions, or maybe tithe for the very first time in your life? Maybe God's leading you to trust Him in the area of your finances when you're in a situation where you thought you've never been before, and you're in a place where God's testing your faith, and you're in a position of whether I give to God or pay that next bill. And God's saying, get out of the boat and trust Me. Trust Me. Put Me first. Do you need to believe God for a wayward son or daughter? Believe God for a family member or a friend? Do you need to believe God for a victory over a sin or a habit or an attitude, or maybe in a storm in your life that you're in? Do you need to believe God for your future, for your life, your marriage, your kids, your church? You see, everybody needs to be believing God for something all the time. And when you and I aren't doing it on our own, He'll give us something to believe Him for. What are you believing God for? Notice, if you would, verse number 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, here again, we give him a hard time because he started looking around, because here he is walking on the sea, and when his eyes are on Jesus, everything's fine. He's immune. He's oblivious to the winds and the waves and the storm and all that's going on around him, and he's walking on the sea. His eyes are on the Lord. And but suddenly, I don't know what happened. I don't know if he started, wait a minute, boat back here, Lord, you're up there. I don't know. I don't know if he started looking around and said, hey guys, look at me. I don't know. But something happened. He started looking at what was around him. Next thing you know, he started sinking. He started getting distracted. Let me ask you, what's distracting you and keeping you from trusting God with your life? Is it fear of failure? Is it doubt? Is it fear of what others might think? I don't know what it is. But the Lord says, come. He'll grow your faith. Here's the last thing, and I need to be done. He'll see me through. Look at verse 32. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand. Now, you know what? We give Him a hard time because He sank, but He did have the right, He did say the right thing. Lord, save me. He looked to the right person when He's in trouble, didn't He? You know what I don't think, Brother Vernon? I don't think Peter was neck deep when he started crying out. Do you? I think by the time he got his feet started going down, Lord, save me! He knew where he was going. He was going in the water. Lord, save me! Don't wait till your marriage is neck deep in trouble before you cry out for help. Don't wait till your life's in a shambles, young person, before you cry out for God to help or for people around you to help you. Don't wait till the things have gone south and gone sour. Listen, when you see things beginning to sink, that's when we need to cry out for help. And that's what Peter did. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Little faith. That's me. Do you fit in that category? Verse 32, when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And notice, they worshipped Him instead of a truth, or the Son of God. Verse 34, and when they were gone over, number 6, He'll see me through. Jesus saw them safely to the other side. You see, friend, God hadn't promised me smooth sailing, but He has promised me a safe landing. And you will make it. You will make it. Friend, He'll see you to the other side. He'll not fail you. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I have terminal cancer. Apart from God reaching down and healing me, I'm going to leave this life. He will see you to the other side. He will not fail you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Let our faith rise above. Whatever you're going through, may I remind you that someone's been where you've been, going through. They've been through what you're going through right now. May I remind you that God will forever be faithful in your life. He knows what you can handle with Him. He knows your load limit. And He'll make a way of escape. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to reach down and pull me out of the storm. That's what I want Him to do. I'm saying, God, make the storm stop. No, there's times that God doesn't stop the storm. Now, there's times He does, and I thank Him for it, but there's other times that He sees me through the storm. But either way, He's faithful. You see, the lessons God wants you to learn in the storm, He knows where you're at. He brought you here. He allowed you to come to this place in your life. He's either bringing you to a place of surrender, building your faith, or blessing you with something about Himself. I can promise you, you're in His prayers. He's praying for you to sustain you and see you through. He's going to come to you, and He'll be right on time and know exactly what to say, and He'll bring sweet peace to your heart. He will grow your faith and strengthen you, and you'll be different on the other side of the storm than you are on the front side of the storm. And I can assure you, He's going to see you through. I've never met a Christian yet whomever came to me and honestly said, God failed them. He's forever faithful. Amen. He will not fail you. Maybe tonight you need to come and get help in the storm. Maybe you need to get out of the boat. Maybe you need to believe Him. Or maybe you need to ask Him for something to trust Him for. Father, take the message. Use in every heart and every life tonight. I pray for that individual tonight, Lord, who may not be saved. Lord, these precious souls that's going to follow You in a baptistry, Lord, that water will never wash away their sins. Lord, it was Your blood that washed away their sins. They trusted You as their Savior. I'm thankful that salvation is free, full, and forever in the finished work of Calvary. And Father, if there's anyone here tonight who does not know You in a saving way, I pray they'll come to know You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I know as the pastor of this church that there are a lot of hurting people. God, I'm glad You see us and know where we are. And You come to us. And You'll be there for us. And You'll whisper sweet peace to our hearts. And You'll see us through. And Lord, there's times that we think our faith is going to falter and fail. But I'm glad, Lord, You never fail. And God, maybe there's some folk tonight that they need to bring their storm to You. Maybe some would say that they're little faith. They're about to falter. I pray they'll come and get strength from You. Others, Lord, that would come tonight and get out of the boat and trust You for an area of their life. Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts tonight and we would obey. In Jesus' name, I pray. As we stand to our